Ephesians 1, it speaks about a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Your spirit, the spirit of Christ, that open up the eyes of our hearts so we can get to know you, Jesus. And this morning, Lord, we realize that even us coming together, everything that we do, everything we say, everything we sing, our worship, our devotion, all of that is dependent on this thing, knowing the person of Christ. Lord, we want to know you this morning. We want to see you this morning, Lord. We want to see you this morning, Jesus. Holy Spirit, and I pray, would you stir up a desire in every heart, no matter where you are in your walk with Christ this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and stir up a desire in our hearts to know you more. That we would be able to say like Paul in Philippians 3, that I count all things as lost for the sake of knowing you, Lord. That above all things and everything on this earth, there's nothing in the heavens or on this earth that can compare to knowing you, Jesus. May that be the cry of our hearts. I prayed for every generation in this room. Lord, I prayed over the children. May you place a desire in them to know you, Jesus. The Spirit of God open up every heart, Jesus, with this desire. I know this morning that I actually felt something. I felt to change it now while we were worshiping. So just bear a little bit with me if I am going to jump around. I'm sorry for that. There's this aspect of the person of Jesus. When we came together and we sang, we didn't just sing songs. We didn't sing songs because it's a good idea. We didn't follow a program or even a set list this morning. But we come around the person of Jesus. Do you know that this morning, as we're coming together, Jesus is here, living and breathing. He's here, in our midst. And we need to realize this. I remember actually my wife when I haven't even introduced myself. My name is Skok. This is my wife, Ingrid. We have two children. They're somewhere here. And we're originally from Wellington, but now we are staying in Durbanville. And we were there, and this is the story I want to tell. Remember my wife one morning actually bringing a word in the Josh Jane Wellington congregation. And the word that she brought was, she actually spoke and she said, listen, I feel like almost the Lord wants to tell us this morning, like, how would you pray differently if we actually believe that He listens to us? Have you thought about this? I want to just change what she said a little bit. It's, how would we worship differently if we actually in our hearts believe that He's here in front of you, in your midst? It will change everything. And I just hear what I'm saying. Yes, we are believers coming together around the person of Jesus. And my hope is that that is the belief in each one of us. But let's be honest with one another. We often find ourselves drifting into this place, specifically in the culture that we grow up. We're so familiar with the story of Christ. We're so familiar with the gospel. But He's here. He's living and breathing. Could you guys feel it while we were worshiping? I don't know, it's like He did different things in the room. He spoke different things in the room. It's just so beautiful every time. Every time. I'm just even aware as I'm an elder at Durbanville. And I'm aware even sitting with people and every day you hear different things. That the grace doesn't just come, the grace doesn't come of my life, just my physical life. It's actually the person of Christ. And the best thing I can do for anyone is to take your hand and say, come look with me. Look how beautiful He is. Look how beautiful He is. And if that is what I do this morning, then I feel like the Lord was probably wanted to do what He wanted to do. Come look how beautiful He is. Come look. And do you believe this morning in your heart that Jesus is absolutely stunning and beautiful? Do you believe that? I know it's like for some of us, like, how can you say beautiful? I know He's awesome. I know He's great. How can you use the phrase beautiful? I love how King David actually said it. And I'm not sure if I gave the scripture to you, but but I'm going to do this a lot to you now. I'm so sorry. Forgive me. Psalm 24, verse 7. Psalm 24, verse 7. I love this. David. He makes this... 27, verse 4. Sorry. That's also a good one. It's also a good scripture. One thing. Look to the person next to you and say, one thing. Afrikaans, een ding. One thing. I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. This is David using the phrase, the beauty of the Lord. Beauty of the Lord. What on earth did David mean when he used the phrase, the beauty of the Lord? Why didn't he just say, listen, is when you look at the awesomeness of God or look at the character of God, why say beauty? Because the word beauty, more than just character, speaks of, it's more emotive. Okay? When I say something is beautiful, you know, let me use this example. We, a couple of years ago, we were in Switzerland and we stayed with a family with five children. Eh? Five children. And we met them that evening for the first time. And they had a three-year-old that just started playing violin. And I don't know if you've ever heard someone that just played violin for the first time and practicing. It's like, listen, I see some of you are looking at one another, so I'm not sure if there's a violin player in the band or something, you know. But we got there, we were sitting down in the living room and she came and said, can I please play violin? And the dad said yes, and she took it out and she started playing. And when the dad said yes, I thought to myself, I'm going to be terrible, she's going to be a prodigy. She's going to be like Mozart, just, you know, play. And she started playing, she was absolutely terrible. And she plays this song, and as she's playing, you can't wait it to be finished. And I thought to myself, this dad is going to say two things here in this moment. He's either going to say, listen, it was so beautiful, because it's your child, you know, you need to build them up. And when old small Lisaki was done, he looked at her and he said something, he said the following, he said, listen, I just want to tell you, Lisa, you were so much better than the last time. I was like, brownie points, daddy, brownie points. Well done, well played, well said. But if you would have said it in that moment, it's beautiful. It's quite an emotive word to use. It speaks about attraction. It does. If you had to tell it, listen, what you play is beautiful. I actually delight in listening to it. If you can put that scripture up again. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That word gaze doesn't mean just to look. It means to study steadily. To look at it for a long time. To make sure that it's in line of my eyesight consistently. It's not just a glimpse now and again. And he writes, he says, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. What is the beauty of the Lord? The beauty of the Lord is who God is. His personality. You guys know that God is faithful. Do you know that God, there's things that God likes. There's stuff that God delights in. You know there's things that God doesn't like. He's a person. Jesus. And I love that phrase. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. So I want to make this statement this morning. I want to start off by saying that you and I, our worship, our devotion needs to overflow from knowing the person of Jesus. Knowing the person of Jesus. And I want to read to you this quote that I'm opening up here in front of me. It's by someone that most of you would know. It's a guy called Matt Redman. He wrote we sing many of his worship songs in our midst. But he said, the revelation of God, this is who God is, the beauty of God, is the fuel for the fire of our worship. Information may inform the mind, but revelation sets a heart on fire. I'm going to read it again. The revelation of God is the fuel for the fire of our worship. Information may inform the mind, but the revelation sets the heart on fire. There's something, and the best way I can describe this is imagine I put up a table here, I put chairs on here, and I put down in the middle of it the most delicious saturated steak that was just bright, freshly spiced nicely. I don't know what makes steak very nice, but it's here, it's juicy, you can see it on this table. And I invite all of you to this feast, and we come to the feast, we stand around the table, and all of us go, wow, that steak looks like nice. Wow. Wow, lekker. Wow. And we all just start standing pointing at how nice the steak looks. But then you get one of us that goes and actually goes sit at that table and starts eating that steak. You know, bite into it. I don't know how you bite into your steak. We don't eat steak often, pray for us. Yeah, it's expensive. anyways. There's a different way that you will describe that steak after you actually ate of it. It won't just be from the side and, you know, I think it looks like this and this and this. But when you eat it, you describe it with affection connected to it. You hear what I'm saying? Listen, when I ate this steak, it was so juicy. It tasted absolutely amazing. I mean, I've never tasted something like that. You see, it's a different way compared to that steak is red. That steak has a little bit of color on the outside. You hear what I'm saying? And I do think each one of us can fall into one of those groups. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've been functioning just on information. You know the truths about God. You know what He has done. You maybe even have good knowledge of the Bible. You're like that guy standing looking at the stack and you can describe it in detail. But I know that each one of you sitting here, God is inviting. To feast. Look to the person next to you and say, you're invited to feast. John 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And that Greek word for know actually doesn't just speak about the truths of God, the description, but it speaks about experiential knowledge. There is knowledge at play, but it's something that you partook of. It's not something you just know of from the side, but you actually know. You've been with Him. Isn't it beautiful that the testimony of the disciples was as they walked, that these men, this uneducated common men, what was the testimony? They've been with Christ. They've been with Christ. They've been with Christ. Quickly close your eyes. Just hear this. If you want to glorify the worth of a spring, you do it by getting down on your hands and knees and drinking it to your heart's satisfaction. I'm going to read it again. If you want to glorify the worth of the spring or a fountain, you do it by getting down on your hands and knees and drinking it to your heart's satisfaction. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is revealing Himself to each one of us, has been revealing Himself, wants to reveal Himself to each one of us so that we can stand at the side. No. So we can partake. So we can know Him. Know Him. Know Him. You can open up your eyes quickly. Revelation 4 verse 2 to 6. Are you also with me? Are you all with me? Awesome. Here we have a picture of worship in heaven. And for me, it's one of the ultimate, most beautiful pictures. I'm going to read it just as it is. At once, this is John writing. He says, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne stood in heaven. Don't you love this description of Jesus? With one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. I just want to say, if one of those creatures had to show up in my room, I would run. Okay, with eyes all over that wings. You can go on. So it goes on from there, from verse 7, where it speaks of, it says that the living creatures and the elders around the throne, they declared, as they behold him and looked at him, they declared and they said that he is holy, 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 worthy, worthy, worthy. Now just think about this for a moment. How inexhaustible must the beauty of God be for those angels and elders to over and over proclaim into eternity, holy, 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 worthy, worthy, worthy. Can I quickly explain to you what those two phrases mean? Holy means that God, you are set apart. Jesus, you're set apart. You are perfect. How perfect must you be that into eternity you keep on telling him he's perfect? Worthy. Do you know what the word worthy means? It comes from a Greek word called axios. And axios basically is this picture of a scale, two sides. And the one side of the scale, almost think about the justice scale in South Africa. And the one side of the scale, you had a crime being committed. And then the other side of the scale, you try and find a punishment that would balance out the scale. Okay? That's the justice scale of South Africa. The symbol of our justice system. Now, I have a similar picture in mind when it comes to the worthiness of God. Basically, that word axios means scale. Now imagine in the one side of the scale, you put what is precious to you on it. Think about it. What is precious to us? Your career? Your success? Your series? Coffee? That's a big one. See, some of you are like, don't touch coffee. Children? Whatever it is, can we put something in this side of the scale if Jesus is on this side of the scale that will balance out the scale? And axios, worthy, means I couldn't find anything in the heavens or the earth that can balance the scale. There's nothing that exists that can bring the scale into balance. Jesus is the most worthy one. If you ever sing a song with the phrase worthy, and remember this, he is most worthy. Nothing can balance him out. Now here you have this picture of worship around the throne. Again, Jesus being made known and what comes from it. Hearts burning, worship flowing. Hearts burning, worship flowing. This is a rhythm we see throughout Scripture. Throughout Scripture. And I want to take you just to, I'm almost done. Are you all with me? Okay. I want to take you to Psalm 63 quickly. You have been meditating on Psalm 63. Man, more than what I should. I'm going to read just that first verse to you. I'm going to show you this rhythm in the life of David. It says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Now I want to start with that first phrase, "O God, you are my God." In the original language, it says, "Elohim, you are David's Elohim." Basically saying, God, you are David's God. You are my God. I know this God. Okay, isn't that significant that Psalm 63 starts there? God, you are my God. And then the outflow. Everything from that is an outflow. Now read it with me. "Earnestly I seek you." That word earnestly means you are my first priority. Okay? "I seek you with earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you." Now to say my flesh faints for you, it's not something that you stand from the side when you look at a steak and go, my flesh wants this. You know, it's if you have tasted it before, you want it more. You hear what I'm saying? If you have tasted it before, you want it more. The only thing I can describe to you that will make sense is there's a bakery in your town. And as I taste that bread, I want it more. You know? And coming here, hearing that the bakery is not open, you know, really was a test of the flesh. But because I've tasted it before, I don't eat bread, actually. This is the bread that I eat, you know? There is something of, listen, I've tasted and I've seen, and there's nothing else that can satisfy me like this. I need this. I need this. And this is from the place of David. David is not just speaking from a place of, oh God, maybe one day I can get you known. He's saying, oh God, my God, I know you. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land, there is no water. That is quite a powerful picture. This desire isn't a subtle desire. This desire is a desperate desire. Now, I told this story last week, but I know exactly what David is speaking about here. When I was 14 years old, my mom, for some reason, sent me on an outreach to Botswana in the middle of nowhere. It was a traumatic experience for this small young boy. I had no idea what my mom was doing and why she allowed me to go. They sent us into this village in the middle of nowhere. There was dogs being slaughtered by witches and all these things. And I, as a 14-year-old, was like, oh, where am I, you know? And I would never forget this. What happened is the people that prepared the camp for us forgot to put in clean water to drink, the bottles. They didn't bring it with. And the water, we were next to the Okavango River. Although you could, you can obviously put it on the fire, they weren't very confident because they had people that actually gotten sick after they actually did that whole process. So the camp leader at that stage decided, let's take the, in Afrikaans we call it unmarked koeldrank in English. You know that syrup? Let's drink that. Let's try and see if that can help. I see some of your faces like, ooh, you know? And they threw in that syrup for us in cups and we had to force that down, you know? And that was 2 days of that and I just realized, I'm not sure if I will make this. I will go with a straw to the Okavango River and just drink it, you know? That's how I'm feeling. And they take us to this town in the middle of nowhere that's never seen missionaries in their life. And it's on a ground road. It's like 30 Ks you need to drive. And it takes about 8 hours to actually get there. And on the middle of nowhere, we are driving now to the town. On my left, there's this small village hut with a Coca-Cola sign on it. And I told myself, this cannot be. This was probably just a picture of a Coke bottle, but there's no Coke inside. And we go and we knock on that door, and believe it or not, in the middle of nowhere, there's a lady sitting selling ice-cold Coca-Colas. Ice-cold. Ice-cold, ice-cold. I open up that fridge, I take a sip, and I do the only thing that you can do in that moment. I start crying as that sweet, sparkling Coca-Cola hits my heart and my thirst and quenched it in that moment. Till this day, you can ask my wife, when I drink sparkling, even sparkling water, I don't drink Coke anymore, but if I drink sparkling water, I get teary. Because it brings back that moment that I remember till this day. Now, why I'm sharing with you, there was a desperation in that moment. It is a desperate cry. My flesh faints for you. It's a powerful, aggressive word. And then he goes on. I want to give you context quickly here. David was hiding in a desert. His own son tried to kill him. And he had to hide from his son. So he writes this from the desert. And he goes on and he says, so I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. He says that, oh God, you are my God, isn't just something that happened. It's because I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. He has revelation of God. If you can go on to the next part for me. Hear just this statement in Psalm 63. Hear this. Because your steadfast love is better than life. Who speaks like that? Better than life. Your steadfast love is better than life. That reminds me of what I prayed, Nana, what Paul said. I count all things as loss for the sake of knowing you. Because of your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. He speaks like someone that's possessed. He's occupied by the greatness of God. I will bless you. As long as I live, in your name, I will lift up my hands. You know, often what we want to do is we want to just try and do this. I'm going to lift up my hands. I need to do it because it's the good thing to do. I must do this. That's what we do. Skalk, you must worship today. Skalk, you must try and pray more. Skalk, you must. And all those things are good. Can I take you back to verse 1 where it started? Oh God, you are my God. He didn't just fall into lifting up his hands. He didn't just fall into your love is better than life statement, saying it because it sounds Christianese. That was an overflow of a heart that knew God. Whom of you want to grow in the way you worship him? Anyone? Okay, only me. That's good. Whom of you want to grow in your prayer life? Whom of you want to grow in the way that you're devoted to one another and devoted to him? Oh, get to know him more. If he becomes all precious, those things will come in line. And the best way I can describe it is earlier this year in March, we went to Zambia. We did a prophetic equip there. And we were only there for 6 days. Every day from the morning 9 to 5, we had sessions. Like they threw us with sessions. And they only gave us one off day. That was on day 5. And I asked them, how far is the Victoria Falls from here? They said 8 hours away. And I worked it out. If we climb in the car and we drive there, sleep maybe for an hour, you know, run to the border, go and look, run back, sleep again, and then drive back 8 hours, will we make it? And we just fit it in. Okay, so we did that. We climbed in the car. We did the whole 8-hour drive. Got there. Walked over from Zambia to Zimbabwe. Went into Victoria Falls. And I remember the first time I saw that falls. When I walked and I saw it for the first time, it went, anyone been there before? Anyone? The first time I saw it, I went, whoa, this is bigger than what I thought it is. You know what I mean? Have you ever had a moment like that? It makes you whisper. Like, you just so much respect for what you're seeing, it makes you whisper. And I remember looking at that, I felt so small. And I think it's similar with God. You know, often we want to try and skulk, you must do more, you must be more humble. But that often we struggle with because we actually don't have an accurate revelation of who God is. If we know him, your posture will follow. It will. So here's my last thing I want to share, and then I'm done, and then we're going to respond. Matthew 21. All still with me, eh? Hello? You can wake the person up next to you. I know this, we had a service last week that also started at 11 o'clock. We're not used to the 11 o'clock services. We started, we're in Wellington, we started at 9. If you were on the worship team, we started sometimes at 6:30. Then we went to Durbanville, we started at 9:30. The worship team there starts at 8. And now suddenly God looks like God is speaking to us about the 11 o'clock services, you know. So before we know it, you know, we're heading to midnight. We're heading to midnight. Okay, Matthew 21. Now Matthew 21, I actually believe this portion of scripture I'm sharing to you now is actually a prophetic word for Josh Jane, which includes you, each one of you. I believe this is something the Lord is doing all over the place. And I want to take you to chapter 21. 21. Now what happens here is it's Passover. Most of you know Passover. Everyone went to Jerusalem. All the Jews went to Jerusalem to worship. It was that time of the year. Everyone headed there. And something interesting happened here. And you can read with me from verse 6. Most of you would know from even maybe Sunday school, the stories that we tell, but Jesus coming into Jerusalem seated on a donkey. Verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus has directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? The most important question that any one of us can ask. Who is this man? Now, can I just tell you the significance of this moment is Jesus actually entered in from the east. Now, there's something of every city that had different gates. And obviously, there's the East Gate. And interesting, the East Gate is known as the King's Gate. And here Jesus comes in on a donkey through the East Gate. You can go read it yourself. I love the Word of God for this. That even in Ezekiel 43 actually pointed to this moment. Jesus walking from the east, coming in on a colt. Funny enough, they're actually saying as Jesus was doing this, that the Roman government over Passover, what they did is they had all these, you know, Jews coming. So they wanted to display their power just to show this, and we're still in control. So the opposite, which is the West, ne? Am I correct? Yes. They would do a whole procession with horses and everyone coming in, that everyone can see, powerful Romans here, we need to behave. Can you imagine that's happening in the West and in the East, Jesus on his donkey? Isn't that beautiful? At the same time. And they asked this question, who is this? And then directly after this, you can go to verse 12. Jesus goes to the temple. He goes to the place that is supposed to answer the question, who is this man? Now Ephesians 2 speaks of us, you and I, being living stones. Look to the person next to you, whether you know them or not. If you're part of this body, you're built into a living temple. Ephesians 2 actually says he comes and dwells in our midst. Now this is a physical temple, but as we read this, think about us coming together, okay? And Jesus walks into this temple. And this temple was supposed to be the answer to this question, who is this man? If you walk into my house today, you will learn a couple things of me. You will see my coffee, my broken coffee machine. It broke yesterday. I'm very sad about that. But you will see that we drink coffee. You will walk in and you will see some scribbling on the floor and the walls. You will think I have two toddlers. Yes, I do. You will walk in, you will see my wife's beautiful art. Yes, we love art. You're going to learn many things of me. And as Jesus walked into this temple was supposed to point to who the Father is. Was supposed to give a picture of who the Father is. But Jesus didn't find it in that place. He walks in there and he overturned, he drove out all who sold and brought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. So he walks in and he throws over these tables. I can just imagine. And this all happened in the outer court. There was an inner court and an outer court. And he comes in and he throws over these tables. Now there was obvious reasons. These priests basically had this complicated scheme where they, you know, sold inflated prices of pigeons and scarpa and I don't know, whatever. So that could actually be bought and then slaughtered, okay, as a sacrifice to God. So they made money out of that. Some of the other Gospels tell us they even had people, because you couldn't pay tithe or give an offering with money with the Roman picture on, you had to exchange the money. So they will inflate those prices, the priests, the people that had to look after the temple of God. And they will make a cut out of it. It was like a glorified pyramid scheme, né? Going on in the temple. And Jesus comes in and he throws it all over. He chases everyone out and says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. The other translations and the other gospel, the same story says, a house of prayer of all nations. Because where those tables were set up was supposed to be the place where all the nations could come together, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and worship God. But because there were tables, they couldn't worship. These tables, yes, they spoke about the love of money, but more than that, it actually hindered worship. It hindered worship. It hindered worship. And then he chased all of them out. Okay. Our beautiful, nice, loving Jesus threw over tables. And he chased everyone out. But just hear this. This part of the story I don't often hear a lot about. I'm literally going to finish with this. Verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They were angry. And they said to Jesus, do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praises. Happened here. Children came into the temple and they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. You see, at the beginning, the people threw they put up the palm leaves and all these things and said, Jesus, Hosanna. But they thought Jesus would come and bring political change. We'll overthrow the Roman government and then, yay, Jesus will become king and our lives will be free of all physical oppression. That was their picture of Jesus. That's what they thought he would do. He came to the temple and you had the chief priests, the people selling. Their picture was, listen, we're here to worship Jesus, but it's actually to our own benefit. This is to my own benefit. I want to make money, my love of money. I want to serve and worship God, but you know, on the side, I'm actually also living for my love of money. But then there was a group that came in and they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Why is that significant? Son of David meant this is the Messiah that we have been waiting for. These small, lowly children comes in and they accurately identify Jesus. The chief priest couldn't do it. The people, as he came in, couldn't do it. But this group of children did it. And that's why those priests were angry. How can you say this is the one? How can you say this is the Messiah? How can you say it? And then he refers to a psalm that speaks and says, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. Why am I mentioning all of this? Now, what is a house of prayer? A house of prayer is not praying 24/7, like literally prayer meetings. It speaks about a connected heart with Him, communion, fellowship with Him, knowing Him. That is the correct order in the temple. Know Him, and from there worship will flow. Know Him, see Him accurately, and you will respond accurately. You see, there is a difference between a synagogue and a temple. A synagogue started as the Jews that tried to preserve the Jewish culture. So they did fellowship and they did teaching and they did all these things, where the temple was the one with the Holy of Holies. I think often we become like synagogues. We put the focus on the activity. We try to let fellowship happen. Then we try to let this happen. We try to let this happen. We try to let this happen. Where the temple, all of those things happen. Why? Because the presence of God was there. Let's come back to the original order. Could you close your eyes just where you are? Who is this man? Can you answer that this morning? Who is this man? My God, you are my God. As you are here, just open up your heart just for a moment. Holy Spirit, I pray that you come. As I prayed at the beginning, I want to pray again. Reveal the Son to us. Paul says in Galatians 3, he writes and he says that this gospel was revealed to me by a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you are the gospel. You didn't just come to forgive our sins for the sake of forgiving our sins. You came to forgive our sins so we can be in unity with you again. To reconcile us with you. That was the purpose. A people knowing you. And I pray for a feasting to happen in this house on the person of Jesus. Mike, something that I'm just feeling as I'm praying, I feel like this house and from what the Lord wants to do out of this house will not be marked by the masses, but it will be marked by the presence. And because of that, I do feel like there's going to be an aspect of the favor of the Lord. I almost see His hand reaching into places that He would have never reached into if it wasn't because of the core being healthy here. I don't necessarily feel big buildings or big, you know. What I do feel is like because of big hearts, there will be a reaching into places that would have not known or seen. And the ones and twos will not get to know the Lord if it wasn't for the faithfulness with the person of Jesus in this house. I thank you for that, Jesus. And I pray for each one here. Set the hearts on you. Oh, my heart. Yes, it faints. The courts of my Lord. For the face of my King. Oh, my heart. Yes, it faints for the courts of my Lord, for the face of my King. Oh, my heart, yes, it faints for the courts of my Lord, for the face of my King. Oh, my heart. And yes, it faints for the courts of my Lord, for the face of my King. Just sing that one more time. And know my heart, yes, it faints for the courts of my Lord, for the face of my King. Oh, we say, Lord, oh, my heart, and yes, it faints for the courts of my Lord, for the face of my King. Just one more time, just sing it to Him. Oh, my heart, yes, it faints for the courts of my Lord, for the face of my King. Oh, we sing it out. Oh, my heart, yes, it faints for the courts of my Lord, for the face of my King. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, a thousand elsewhere. And better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, a thousand elsewhere. We sing, better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your court, a thousand elsewhere. Oh, we sing it out. Better is one day in your court, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your court, a thousand elsewhere. Oh, my heart faint, oh, my heart. Yes, it faints for the courts of my Lord, for the face of my King. Oh, my heart. Yes, it faints for the courts of my Lord, for the face of my King. Better is, better is one day in your court, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your court, a thousand elsewhere. Oh, better is one day in your court, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your court, a thousand elsewhere.
A thousand.
Oh, every voice, so better is one day in your court. Better is one day in your heart. Better is one day in your court. A thousand elsewhere, or just the voices, and better is
one day in your home. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your
house. A thousand elsewhere,
thousand without you.
Better is one day in your home. Better is one day in your house.
As we end, I want to, there's one prayer I want to pray, and then I'm going to give over to Mike. But if you're here, and as I'm speaking, you almost feel like the, as I mentioned at the beginning, you feel like the guy standing at the side, and you can describe that steak, but you actually want to feast on it. You just know God is pulling your heart and saying, listen, there's more for you in this season. There's more for you. And maybe you have been following the Lord. You've given your heart, you've been born again. You've just realized, listen, I've settled. I actually haven't grown in the knowledge of God. Second Peter actually speaks about us being a people that grows in the knowledge of God. Something that we walk in and grow in as we walk. I do believe, I want to quickly pray for those, and you feel like, listen, I've settled. I need to grow in this. Can I quickly ask, just where you are, can you just put your hand up? You can just put your hand up for me. Hi. Can I ask, just if we are a family together, just where you are, if you see someone's hand up, can you maybe put a hand on them? There's a couple of hands there. I see there's a couple of hands there.